You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast, and we are finally gathering together at the Lyric Theater in person in a limited capacity on Sunday mornings. And there are two ways to join us. So go to restorationlex.com/regathering, where you can reserve a seat and find out everything you need to know about our in-person gatherings, or click on the link and join our Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., wherever you are worshiping with us as one big family. Again, that's restorationlex.com/regathering. All right, let's jump in.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Glad you guys are here today. As I said last week, the joy of just being present in a room with one another is a victory in and of itself. And so I'm grateful that you have come and that you're persevering through the weirdness of things like this, of masked and looking through this shield that I told guys last week. It feels like you're visiting me in jail right now, but that's okay. And we persevere, we press through, and it's worth it just to be able to gather and take that first step forward. So we're grateful that you are here and you're joining us. I have a couple quick announcements before we keep going. The first one is home churches. For the 56 weeks prior to this past week when we met for the first time, home churches were the center of our life together. And as we come back together now, one of the things that we have noticed is that there's just a continued growing need for that type of community. So you can go to restorationlex.com/community to find the current home churches, but I just want to tell you guys, too, we want to get some new ones started because we know that there's a need for that. So if that's something you're interested in, or if you want to get connected, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about that, or you can sign up on the website as well. The second thing is just the worship guide. You've seen the QR code as you came in and this on the screen here, too. Is that we really believe that worship is not performance just to take in, it's participation. And we gather in a room like this, and we can see one another, lights are on, all this, because this is church. Church is not a service, church is people, church is family. So we want participation in worship and not just a gathering where we just take it all in and then go about our business the rest of our day. We believe this is the time where we come together and receive what God is saying and go live it out together. Amen? All right. So, before we get started today, as Hannah was kind of singing and alluding to as well, I mean, this has been a heavy week nationally. I mean, we have Dante Wright, Adam Toledo, we have mass shootings everywhere. In this room, personally, I know people have dealt with death and hard diagnoses this week. I mean, there is just so much brokenness and pain that many of us are facing right now. And I just want to acknowledge that that's part of worship. You don't have to leave that at the door when you come in here. That grief and that lament of not only carrying things that are happening in the world around us, but carrying the things that are often unseen as you walk into a room like this, that doesn't stop at this door. You can bring lament into worship because lament is worship. Grief and pouring our hearts out to God is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so this space, I just want you to know before we even get started, this space is a space where that is not just allowed, that's celebrated as we come together and grieve what's happening around us and in us. There's a passage in Ezra chapter 3 where they are back from exile and they're about to build a new temple. They lay the foundations and it says that there's people who are shouting for joy, and the ones that remembered what was were weeping. And it made one sound together, this loud sound that could be heard for miles. And I think that's a good picture of where we are together right now. There's so much to celebrate. Like, things, there's seeds of hope coming, but at the same time, there is much grief with what's happening with the virus and all sorts of stuff. And so we can live in that tension together as we gather. We have things to celebrate. We have joy in Christ, but we also know that we have a longing for his wholeness and his healing in this world together. Amen? I want to pray into that and pray for that place of brokenness that I know that touches all of us in this before we begin today. So, Father, I thank you that you are a God who is near to the brokenhearted. And so for us who often come in these rooms and feel like we have to put on a mask or put on a facade that we are fine and everything's great, Lord, I just pray that we would open ourselves up, our full selves to you today, to who you are, because we know that you draw near to us. Jesus, you came to Martha and Mary, and you wept as Lazarus died. You weep with us. You mourn with us. And likewise, God, we, as your disciples, are called to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, celebrate with those who celebrate. So not only, God, give us a sense of your solidarity in our hurt right now, but also teach us to do the same for those who are hurting around us in this world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're in the final stretch of what we've been doing since September, and that's walking through the scriptures of something called the narrative lectionary. We've called this series Restoried because the idea was is that we all have different stories that we live in, and we are the product of the stories that we immerse ourselves in. And so we wanted to look at the scriptures together as a church and immerse ourselves in the story of God. So we started back in September in Genesis, and we've been working our way through the narrative and the scriptures. And finally, we came to, a couple weeks ago, the resurrection, which is the story that every story's been pointing to, that every story is longing for. And in this resurrection story, we've seen that God is launching the new world into the old one. N.T. Wright says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That's a big, big difference. Resurrection is not just something we believe that happened to Jesus. It's something that we practice together. It's something that we live together as a family, and that's what we do as a church. That's why we gather, not only on these days, but in our home churches as well. And so after we looked at Luke chapter 24, the resurrection narrative a couple weeks ago, the very next passage we have, where the first story of Jesus post-resurrection is just remarkably ordinary. I mean, he goes, we see, on a walk with his friends and just listens to him. That's the first thing recorded that Jesus does in his resurrection. He goes on a walk with his friends and just chooses to listen. This is a story about a journey to this little village called Emmaus. And Emmaus, it's about 7 miles, I think, northwest of Jerusalem, coming out of there. So this is not only a story about their walk, but I think it's a good framework for our own faith journeys that sometimes just see the ebb and flows of our life together. So we're going to look at this together. Look with me on the screen, Luke chapter 24. We're starting in verse 13. Let's read it together. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." So we gather from the story that this couple of friends, these two disciples, Cleopas is one of them, and it says his friend. Some scholars think it may be his wife that is walking with him. They're walking away from a very disappointing time, but we do know that they were disciples from the story. You may think of the 12 disciples, the ones that we know as the only ones, but the scripture makes it clear that's not the only one. Luke 8 talks about three women by name, and then later on, Luke 10 says that Jesus sends out 72 disciples. So this was a large, regular crowd of disciples that were centering around Jesus, among them Cleopas and his friend as well. And they didn't just follow at a distance. They knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They walked with him. He knew them. And we can tell by the disappointment in this story that we're seeing that they were fully invested in Jesus. And that there's probably a lot of excitement in following him around and seeing what's going to happen and learning from the story. And then there's a crucifixion. And this mirrors kind of the first leg of our faith journey. This, we'll call it conversion. How so many of us start out with this sense of excitement and conviction and passion in our faith. I mean, you read everything you can. You're just devouring books and the Bible. You're attending every event. You're signing up for everything at church. I love it when we used to have sign-up sheets out there. You could always tell who the new believers were because they literally signed up for every single thing we did, no matter what. It came to every group. It was awesome. And it's amazing. That's good. There's a purity in this. It's so contagious to be around new believers. The purity of this season of faith is so beautiful. One of the things I missed the most about pre-pandemic was that across the street over there, there was a place called Revive House. It was a recovery center for men who were overcoming addiction, various types of addiction. And that was phase one. So this is the first 4 weeks, some of them for the first time in years and years and years, off of drugs, alcohol, various things. And so they would come in here on for church on Sunday morning, and just you would see it on their face. I mean, just the weariness of the sobriety of where they were in their life. And to see each week the tears begin to fall, that hard exterior begin to break, and many of them coming to Christ. We baptized a bunch of these guys in the first 4 weeks of their recovery, and many of them are following Jesus and leading today. But when you are around them after this decision to follow Jesus, there was just this, oh, I could not describe how beautiful it was. It made me recognize how deeply cynical I am being around these new believers who were so, so excited. And most of us, as we begin our faith journey, probably start with that same excitement. Maybe you remember back when you began following Jesus, there was probably a lot of passion. But eventually, the honeymoon phase subsides, right? So let's continue reading in Luke chapter 24. It says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, the name Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know about the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he would be the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." So we'll call this second leg of our journey, we'll call it disorientation. Because what's happening with Cleopas and his friend, these two disciples, is they're realizing that the Jesus that they knew and the story that they believed did not line up. I don't know if you've ever been there before, where you recognize a story you've been taught, the faith, the distance between the faith you've been taught and the Jesus you come to know, you see that distance begin to grow, and it is so disorienting. It says, Luke tells us that their faces were downcast. And listen to their words. They said, "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." What's happening in these disciples is that they are deconstructing their faith. It's getting pulled apart. Like so many of those who follow Jesus, they expected the Palm Sunday Jesus to show up. They expected the Jesus who was going to march into Jerusalem and drive out the Romans and reclaim the throne of Israel. It was a nationalist dream, but that's not what happens. And even there with an empty tomb right in front of them, the questions and the doubts and the disappointment remained. You know, this idea of deconstruction is really popular in the evangelical world right now, and rightly so, because I can tell you, I've had so, so many conversations over the last few years, 4 years in particular, of people who have seen this distance between the Jesus they thought they knew and the faith that they've come to see in the world around them. And it is so, so disorienting. It truly is. The story they thought they knew about Jesus just doesn't fit anymore. The story of maybe Jesus plus nationalism, or Jesus plus legalism, or Jesus plus secularism, or Jesus plus the Republican Party, or Jesus plus the Democratic Party, or Jesus plus wealth and power, or Jesus plus victory and success, on and on and on. These are lesser gospels that co-opt Jesus for their agenda. And when you're taught that that gospel is the gospel, and then you see that this gospel produces people who look nothing like Jesus, it's disorienting, isn't it? so disorienting. Many I've known have left the church. It's heartbreaking. Some I have known have left the faith altogether because of the disconnect they have seen. The disorientation was too much for them to bear anymore. And Cleopas and his friend, they could have kept walking and ignored the stranger who comes up and asks them a question. They could have continued to live in this doubt and cynicism, but something different takes place in this story. And this is important because I think, if I'm really honest, that one of the problems with our conversations about deconstruction these days is that there's a lot of folks that are happy to keep you there, that are happy to keep you in a place of never truly arriving on anything at all, never truly seeing something come about from the deconstruction. It just becomes destruction. It just becomes not much at all. But that's not what happens with Cleopas and his friend. Something is happening in their conversation with Jesus. Let's keep reading. It says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." My friends, Jesus does something really astounding here. These two disciples, they're reeling from their doubt and from their disappointment, and yet he does not condemn them. He does not condemn their questions. He does not leave them where they are. When they say the very thing that's the opposite of what happened, that is really an offense to what Jesus has been telling them all along, he does not get offended. Instead, Jesus chooses to walk with them and listen to them in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the disorientation. And that opens space then, as we learn to listen, as we learn to walk through these places, to the next leg of our journey we see, and that's what we'll call reorientation. We have the 7-mile walk, which probably took about 3-4 hours to go through. And in this whole process, it says Jesus, he literally restores these people. When it talks about the Moses and all the prophets, that's the way of saying the Old Testament. Jesus basically, in this 7-mile walk, takes them through the entire Bible that they had known and studied and memorized their entire lives. I mean, they had seen this scripture up close and personal, but they did not see the scriptures in light of Jesus himself. And I think this is important. Reorientation in our faith, it doesn't come from leaving the scriptures. It comes from seeing the story that's been there all along that most of the time we have not been taught. Or seeing the full story, seeing the grand, big gospel that's so much bigger than just individualized salvation that sends us to heaven when we die. The gospel is so much bigger. And in doing so, they begin not just to see Jesus through the Bible, they begin to see the Bible through Jesus. And that is a big deal. We see the Bible through Jesus by seeing Jesus in the Bible. Bruxy Cavey, he puts it this way. He says, "When we follow the Bible rather than read, learn, study, memorize, and meditate on the Bible so we can follow Jesus, we may end up weaponizing Christianity rather than following the Prince of Peace." And that weaponized Christianity, my friends, I really believe this is the greatest threat to the church in America right now, weaponized Christianity. And I can tell you from experience, it's driving people away from the church. And I want restoration to be a place where there is unity, but not uniformity. You know there's a difference, right? There's unity and there is uniformity. We can have unity in our difference, but we don't all have to be alike. Where it's okay in this body to disagree. Do you know that's okay? It's okay to be in church, be in community with people you disagree with. Amen? Is that okay? You can talk to me, my friends. Come on. Yes. Can't see you behind the screen. I need to hear from you. And that's what I want restoration to be, a place where we can disagree together without being disagreeable, where we can, as a community like this, we can come and recognize that we are all prone to believe and put our trust in lesser Gospels. And together, as we follow Jesus, as we become his disciples, we learn to lay down these lesser gospels and take up the gospel of the kingdom of God. But that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading Luke chapter 24. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. When he was taught at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I love this. I love what this reveals about Jesus. I mean, this 7-mile walk they took with him, they don't know it's him. They're listening to him, his brilliance, his theological reorientation of their entire faith. But in the end, they see Jesus at the dinner table. Their eyes are opened up as they're having a meal. They recognize Jesus from breaking bread. And I think this brings us to the last leg of our faith journey. We'll call this friendship. I mean, this is it. Our dinner tables are the place where we let our guard down. It's the place where, as family, as friends, we can see each other as we actually are. It's where our eyes are open, not only to God, but to one another. It's the space where we begin to know Jesus as a friend. It's a place where we allow ourselves to be known. It's a place where we allow our grief, our lament, our struggle to come to the table. You know, all of the theology, every bit of the story, their foundational hope, everything they were experiencing, all led to seeing Jesus simply as their friend. And notice when they see him, when their eyes are opened, he disappears. That's a sweet move. And Luke doesn't try to explain this. I love this in the Gospels, especially in the resurrection narrative so much. This mystery happens all the time, and no one sits there and decides they're going to explain it to our Western minds. They are okay with not answering big, mysterious questions. And that's because in intimacy, there is a space for mystery. The longer I have walked with Jesus, the more I've come to know that one of the most important spiritual phrases we can come to recognize is, I don't know. One of the most mature Christian phrases you and I can begin to make a regular part of our vernacular is, I don't know. And that's not being wishy-washy about truth, but as we begin to know Jesus as the truth, knowing that we won't know everything for certain in this life. I feel like the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I'm sure about Jesus and not so sure about everything else. I see that I have a bias. I see that I have a worldview. I see that I am sometimes not seeing things clearly, and that's why I need the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the world through as well. And it's why we want to be a diverse community as well, is because we need the eyes of people who see the world who are not like us. I mean, genuine faith always makes space for mystery, for saying, I don't know. Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the greatest gift of this mystery in God is humility. Because it's really, really, really hard to be prideful when we live within this faith where we're forced to live, embracing living within our limitations. And we can do this. We can step into these limitations. We can step into mystery. We can step into I don't know because of who we know. That's Jesus. And we know this Jesus in the mystery, in the disorientation, in the struggle. We know him as friend. If you've noticed, every single step of this journey today, Jesus has been a constant. Through the excitement of the conversion and the disorientation and the doubt and the deconstruction, Jesus was present. And in friendship, Jesus was present. Jesus was with these disciples through every single twist and turn of their faith. Why is this important? It's important because as we continue on our journey with Jesus, there will be moments when we feel disoriented again. When we feel like we can't put the story and the Jesus together, it will come. Our faith journey is not one upward climb up the mountain of holiness. Maybe it is for you. It's definitely not for me. Mine's an upward climb, and then I fall off the side sometimes and hit my head. Like it's always a journey of ups and downs. You will experience doubt and disillusionment and discouragement. But what we learn from the story, I hope you can see, I hope you hear, is that Jesus never left them and Jesus will not leave you. Jesus is not afraid of questions. Jesus is not afraid of doubt. Jesus is not afraid of disillusionment. And if we allow ourselves to be open to the friend who will walk with us through it, we'll find something profoundly different than what we thought we could find. So as we close today, I want to meet Jesus at the dinner table, at the table of communion. When you came in today, there was some communion back there. I know some of you did, and if not, that's fine too. We set this up. This is symbolic because we can't have the real bread and juice like we normally do, but we want to make this still central to who we are. The table where we come to know Jesus, his body, his blood, where we are found in him and found in one another. So we close today in this hope that we share a table with one who walks with us every single step of the way. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're a new believer and you have that excitement. Maybe you feel disoriented. Maybe you're barely showing up today. Maybe you're in the process of putting it all back together again and allowing Jesus to reorient you. Wherever you are on this journey today, I just pray you know that your friend is with you. So I want to pray, and then we're going to receive the elements together. Lord Jesus, in your nearness today, would you break down the walls within us? The walls that we have put up between ourselves and you, and the walls that we have put up between ourselves and one another. When we read about this meal in the scriptures, it's not just a meal of solemnness, a meal of individual relationship with God. It's a meal where we recognize that we are a part of one big family, a messy, misfit family, learning to follow Jesus together. And so, Lord, unite us in this meal today. As we sit at the table with you, will you open our eyes to see you as you are? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Hannah is singing and leading it, whenever you feel comfortable with the elements there, there's a cracker on the top and then the juice as well. Whenever you feel led to, go ahead and take the elements today. Let's sing together.